Hallelujah. Thank you, each and every one of you, for being here. Thank you, praise team, for doing an amazing job. Let's give them a hand and clap of thanks for all their hard work. Thank you for each and every one of you being here today. As Brother Pisano said a moment ago, Pastor's out of town, so you're stuck with me today. So pray for Brother Parr. Let's ask the Lord to keep him safe, keep his hand on Pastor while he's away, allow him to be a blessing, and then band of angels will envelop his vehicle and bring him home safely to us. So I want to honor Pastor Panero right now, Sister Panero, for their leadership, and thank each and every one of you for being here today, and give a shout out to the online church. We love you, and we appreciate you, and we're thankful for you, and we're praying for you right now. We only have one scripture. If I could turn your attention to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. And the word of God says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You know, I'm old enough. This is the golden rule. I'm old enough that we discussed the golden rule in public school back when I was a young man, and they actually quoted this verse. So the golden rule, we all know what that means. Treat others the way that we would like to be treated, the way we want people to treat us. Let's ask God to bless this right now. Lord God, we thank you for another opportunity, Lord, to be in your house. I ask and we pray that you bless the Sunday school teachers right now, Lord God. And encourage them, anoint them, Lord God. Allow them to deliver, Lord God, what you place upon their hearts. And we ask and we pray right now, Lord God, that you quicken my heart, my mind, Lord. Help me, Lord, to bless your children today, Lord, to edify them, encourage them, Lord God. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. And the church says, amen. Y'all may be seated, please, at this time. So this morning, I'll talk a little bit about David. We all know King David. If you read anything in the Bible, David is renowned. We talk about him often. Actually, in the Old Testament, David is the most mentioned person in the Old Testament. And in the entire Bible, he's the second most mentioned person. Second, obviously, to Jesus Christ himself. But David, his life was complicated, a lot like ours is complicated. David had a lot of drama in his life. In David's life, fortunately for us, our life hasn't been as well documented as David's has. But in David's life, because of he was in the Bible, because he played such a vital part of the Bible, we know a lot about him. And after we look at, we read the different examples of the good and the bad he did, there's one verse I want to draw your attention to. It's in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, and it gives me comfort. And it says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And this is what the Bible says that God said, that he found David, the son of Jesse, a man after his own heart. And that's a resume, a reputation that I believe each and every child of God wants, right? Each and every one of us want to be able to come on that day and that he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord, right? We all want it to be said that, that he was a man after my own heart, that she was a man after our own heart. And even though sometimes we don't realize that we feel like maybe we don't make up that mark, that there's hope. When I see David's example, when I know and I read some of the things that he did, when I know that God is that merciful and that his report, the only report that really matters, his report about David was that he was a man after my own heart. So that's the testimony that we all want. That's the testimony I would like. And even though I'm not perfect and even though I'm flawed, I would like it to be said in that great day that Brother Parr was in pursuit of excellence, that he was in pursuit. And he was his example, his desire was to be like Jesus. That should be all our desire. So now a little bit more about David. We know that he was the son of Jesse. Not Pastor Jesse Panero, but the son of Jesse in the Bible. He was the youngest son, so he was the baby boy. We know that he was a shepherd. We know that he was also a musician. And if the scholars have it right, they believe that he wrote about half a psalm of the book of Psalms, a song. So he was a songwriter as well. So he's a songwriter. He's a Renaissance man. He's the songwriter. He's a shepherd. And as a young boy, Samuel, the prophet, comes to his house, right? He anoints them with oil, right? He says, in due season, in my time, you're going to be elevated to be the king. So we know David, he was Ruth and Boaz's. He was their great-grandson. He was born in Bethlehem. He was from the tribe of Judah. And we know that as a shepherd, as a baby boy in the family, as the youngest, he was the least among his brethren. So we know he started at the bottom, right? And God promised him that he was going to elevate him, to bring him to the kingship, to make him the ruler of all his people there at that time, there in Israel. So we know that David did many great things. It's all documented. And we know that as a king, as a person in leadership, it's clear that David was a powerful man. He was a mighty man. And then that there was power and might that God had anointed him with, that God had given him. And the interesting thing about God's anointing was a couple of interesting facts when I was researching this, or you probably already know, is that when David was anointed to be the king, he was anointed to be the king before he fought Goliath. He was anointed to be the king before he became the king. He was anointed to be the king before he even became a soldier. So to think that his initiation into being a warrior, his initiation into being the soldier, was to fight Goliath, that's a pretty good way to start your career. It's a pretty good way to start off your newfound career. And also, his resume as a shepherd was impressive, because his resume as a shepherd is what caused Saul to go ahead and give him the job to fight Goliath, if you remember, right? Because he was like looking for a man. And then David gave him his resume. David's like, I've killed lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Right? He's done it all. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my, Saul said. Who's this? Who is this? Right? I mean, right? Wouldn't you, if you saw that resume and you're looking for a fighter, you say, boy, this is a bad boy right here. Lions and bears with his bare hands, right? That's a fearless man. And so because of his fearlessness, because of his valor, Saul utilized him and allowed him and gave him the opportunity to fight and face Goliath. And God, as we know, did the rest. He directed that rock. He allowed it to knock Goliath down. He took Goliath's own sword and finished him off. So David was obviously had power. And as far as men is concerned, as far as we are concerned, in the natural, there's basically two types of power. I'm not talking about nuclear power or those other ones, but talking about the power of organizational power or corporate power or structure of power, right? So we have basically two types. There's the power of the position, right? Like if I say she's a CEO, we know who the boss lady is, right? We say she's a CEO, then she's the boss, and we know who to call and ask and inquire about how do you want to run things, because she's in charge of the corporation, the CEO. If we say who the governor is and we say, oh, he's the governor, then we know, well, everything in charge of this state, we got to go see him about, inquire on how they want to run things. And that's the position. That's the power because of the position, because they have that power in the office they hold, right? Whether it's in the household, the man of the house, and if you're a single lady, then it's the lady of the house. And in the church, it's the pastor. He has the position of power in the church. Yeah. Now, there's also a second type of power. It's the power of influence. It's basically the neck that turns the head, right? It's the neck that controls the head, that position of influence. It, oftentimes, and many times, those that are in that position of influence, they really dictate and control, and they can have things go their way, depending on how expert they are in their area, depending on how persuasive they can be to those in position, powers of position, right? Yeah. The power of influence is a mighty power. So like any leader, like any organization, like any corporation or hospital or structure or agency that you might work for or be part of, people that have positions of power tend to rely on others, right? Counselors, legal team, they've got the HR department. They need to know about the engineering department, because it's rare that one person, one woman, knows every aspect of how to, say, run a corporation. If they were making, you know, because there's lots involved. There's the physical plant that they work out of. There's the marketing end. There's a plethora of things that they do. And so they require, and they need, in order to be successful, they need advisors. They need people to give them advice. And so in order, if you find yourself in a position of power, then it's important that you pray that God give you wisdom and help you find people that will do and promote your company, your home, God's work, whatever the thing is, your ministry, in a way that God finds and God anoints and that God's blessing in his hand is good upon. And that's what we need. So in David's life, if I could turn your attention to 1 Chronicles 27:33, David had an advisor. And his advisor, it mentions him by name right here, 1 Chronicles 27:33. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. So think about advisors. It's important that we get a good one, right? Because we've probably all gotten some bad advice. You know, I don't know if you like me, but once in a while you read an article online and you quote it and you realize later on after you do some fact checking that, oh, wow, I look like an idiot because that was far from the truth, right?
Yeah.
So it's important that when we get advice, that when we get help and when we seek counsel, that it's by a person who knows what they're talking about, a person who's an expert in that field, a person who's qualified to give out that type of support.
Yeah.
So it's important that we seek those people, you know, utilize them and they help us in directing our business, our life, our home, our investments, whatever it is. It's important that we find wise counsel. So David found wise counsel in Ahithophel in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. In the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was what? As if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So Ahithophel, while he's only mentioned about 17 verses in the King James Version, many commentators, they say that when he spoke, that people often thought that it was the voice of God because his counsel was so accurate, because he was such a sage that he knew what was going on and that people could rely on him and they had confidence in him. So when he spoke, they said it was as if God himself had spoke. So now that's a powerful man we're talking about, right? Powerful man, a connected man, a person who's basically like at the crossroads of power. He's got the king whispering in one ear, right? And he's got God Almighty whispering in his other ear. So this is a person who I would say by every estimation of man, by every estimation that we use to determine a man's success, that Ahithophel was a successful man. He was what you would look at by based on the reputation that he had, that he was a man that was giving who was a divine oracle of God, that he was a man who was well connected to God Almighty, and that I would say that he was obviously a prayerful man, a man who was connected to God, a man who sought God's wisdom, a man who inquired after God's will. This was Ahithophel.
Amen.
So I think that if any one of us, we would want that reputation, right? Whether your ministry is, whether you're a teacher, apostle, pastor, evangelist, prophet, whether it's in your home and your business, you would want to know that God Almighty, right? Those are credentials we want, that God Almighty was working through you, that God Almighty was speaking through you. So here, basically, Ahithophel, he is trusted and he is revered, and his counsel and his opinions are coveted by people, right? So we hear this man. He's a sage. He's wise. He's sought after. Everybody wants to know what Ahithophel thinks, because, you know, if you got a guy who can pick... You got a guy who's counseling you and he picks winners on the stock market all the time and you keep going back to that person, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, if you have a person, if you're trying to start your business and you have a person that you can lean on who knows what market to get, and all of a sudden the money starts rolling in, well, you're going to keep going back to that person, right?
Right.
Well, this was Ahithophel, a wise man. But the concerning part about that is that one chapter over, just one chapter over in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, the Bible says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Wait, hold on a minute. What do you mean?
Yeah.
How did the oracle of God, how did the man that was so connected to the Almighty, who had the divine whispering in his ear, how did he go from the upper echelon, from the power position, to find himself committing self-harm, find himself taking his own life, to find himself in a situation where he felt hopeless? Some people think it's because that his counsel was ignored. I've read some commentators that say that, but I beg to differ. I feel it was a lot more personal of why this happened to him. And that's my objective today. My objective today is to try and explain this morning, God willing, the deadly fall of Ahithophel, what caused it, prove that, and hopefully not here, but prove that today there are still descendants, of Ahithophel alive. And while those people may not be thinking about self-harm to their flesh, they're doing spiritual self-harm to themselves, which is even more, which is eternally damning, right? Where these descendants of Ahithophel may not be, their actions and their ways may not be calming, be detrimental to their body. It's detrimental to their soul. Because we know what sin pays, right? Sin always yields the same return. Sin always pays the same dividends. Sin has always and will always provide the wages of death. That's what it does. So what caused this great man, the oracle of God, the sage, the spokesman of God, to commit self-harm? He allowed, I believe, this insidious root, this insidious sin, this insidious, pervasive, detrimental emotion corrupt his whole entire body. It grew roots deep into him. And this is what kept him, this is what made him feel as if there was no hope, made him feel that there was no way out for him. So what transpired? Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, and I will explain to you what I believe is the event that transpired that caused Ahithophel to become so enraged, so distraught, that he saw himself as being hopeless. 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 5. And it came to pass in evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. And for she was purified from her uncleanliness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Uh-oh. Right? Uh-oh. The obvious problem here for David is that Bathsheba's married. Yeah. He got her pregnant while her husband was off to war. So David does what we often do. David does what often happens. He tried to cover it up, right? Yeah. He commenced Operation Cover Up because he didn't want anyone to know what he had done. He doesn't want anyone to know what happened. So the first thing he does is he finds out, oh, she's pregnant. What shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'm going to call Uriah back from war. So he summons for Uriah. Uriah comes back from war. He brings him home. He's like, "Uriah, take a couple days off. Spend some time at home and, you know, rest and recuperate. And then we're going to send you back to the front line." And Uriah comes home. And David's thinking in his mind, if when he comes home, he's not going to be able to resist going home. He's going to want nothing more than to go home and spend some quality time with his wife. But what does Uriah do? He doesn't go home. He refuses to go home. He fails honor bound to his brethren that are still out there fighting for their lives in the muck and the mire, facing their fears and literally fighting for their lives. So because of the honorableness of Uriah, he doesn't go home. So David's people come and tell him, "Hey boss, check this out. Old boy didn't go home." Say, "What?" "Yeah, old boy didn't go home." "Oh man, so what are we going to do now?" So now we go from DEFCON 3 to DEFCON 4, right? Red alert, now we're concerned, right? Because he didn't go home. So David hatches the next phase of Operation Cover Up. And what's he do? He's like, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour a little drink in him, right? Get him drunk. Put some food in him. We're going to turn up a little bit. Woo!" Right? And then send him home. And what's he going to do? Well, of course he's going to want to go home. Of course he's going to want to spend some time at home. But what does Uriah do? Man, Uriah was a good man. Uriah was honor bound to his brethren. Uriah was a true believer because he didn't go home. He didn't take any comfort. He said, "If my brethren aren't safe, why should I be safe?" So he doesn't go. He stays. He don't go home. He doesn't go home. So now David's panicking. I'm imagining that David's probably in a frenzy now. He's like, "He didn't do what? He was he How much did you give? Did you give him enough to drink?
Yeah.
Right? But no, he didn't go home. So now, the man after God's own eye.
Yeah.
Right? The man after God's own heart, excuse me, the apple of his eye.
Yeah.
What does he stoop to? He has to go to DEFCON 5 now, because now it's really serious, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Because he was hoping that when Uriah came home, that when he would go back to his house, that when the baby was born, he was hoping that Uriah would just think, hey, it's I got a baby. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God, I got a new one on the way. And that's what David was hoping for. Didn't turn out that way. Didn't work out like that. So now we're at DEFCON 5. The king, the man after God's own heart, in his own writing, he writes a letter, seals it, tells Uriah, hey, take this letter, go back to the front line, give it to the general, report back to duty, like a good soldier. Sir, yes, sir. And he went on his way. Went right back to the front line, unknowing, unwittingly carrying his own death warrant.
Wow.
His own death warrant. He's going back, a loyal man, a true believer, a faithful soldier.
Yeah.
Right? If you look back on David's mighty, in the Bible it talks about his mighty 30, and that's 30-ish really, but his mighty 30.
Yeah.
Uriah's mentioned as one of his mighty 30.
Yeah.
So is his dad, Eliam. So when they make that reference and they say, hey, isn't this Uriah's wife? Isn't this Eliam's daughter? They were giving him hints because these guys had been rolling with David for a long time. These had been his mighty men. These were his most trusted soldiers. These were basically David's special forces, his green berets, his Navy SEALs, basically, is what he was talking about. So these men were known to David. These were his most mighty warriors. So David had an idea. Once they said, hey, you know, this is Eliam's daughter. This is Uriah's wife. Come on, boss, man, you know, stay away from her. But he did what he wanted to do. And so now he finds himself at red alert, DEFCON 5. And now he's got a man basically going, carrying his own assassination papers back to the front line. And that's exactly what he tells Joab to do. He says, put him in the hottest part of the battle, the fiercest part of the battle. Put him on the front lines where people are getting slaughtered, where it's the most dangerous. And then when you get in there, remove all your help. Abandon him. Leave him by himself. Let him suffer. Pull back the reserves. Pull back all the help. Yep. Quit shelling the artillery fire and just leave him there by himself. And when he's done, LMK, right? Let me know.
Yeah.
That's what he wanted. When he said, when Uriah's done, let me know. So David gets word. Hey, king. Uriah dead. I imagine David probably breathed a sigh of relief. Woo! Thank God. It's funny, but it's not funny, really.
Yeah.
You think about it. He's relieved. Yeah. He's in relief because this man, that he saw that his whole career flashing before his eyes. He saw that all these things that were going to come to fruition and bring shame and embarrassment to him. He thought that he hid it all. He thought that he had covered it all. He thought that he had gotten away with all this. He thought that by killing this man, that all his problems would roll away.
Yeah.
That wasn't the case.
No.
So oftentimes, right? Lost my place here. Sorry. So,
okay.
So David instructs Joab to do this. Uriah's dead. So now David's breathing the sigh of relief. And like I said, while it's funny, it's really not, because what we see here is the slippery slope of sin, right?
Right.
The slippery slope of sin.
Yeah.
What starts off with the glance,
yeah,
right? What starts off with an inappropriate look, right?
Yeah.
Right? Then sin is born. Right? And then it goes from just the look to, hey, have Shodi come over to my place, right?
Yeah.
And then he invites old girl over, right? And the next thing they know, what's going on? Uh-oh, she's preggers, right? She's pregnant, right? Oh, Lord, I can't have this because she's a married woman and her man's off to war, so there's no way he's the daddy.
Right.
They're going to find out it's me, right? So David thought he was slick by all this. He thought he had some moves.
Yeah.
And that's what sin does, though. See, sin is never satisfied.
Right.
It's that slippery slope.
Right.
Once you do one thing, once you stop at one corner, once you roll through one alley, once you creep through that one first back door, right, it just keeps going and going and growing and growing like a snowball going down a hill. It creates an avalanche of sin, right? And where sin is, then what's the dividend of sin?
Death.
It's death. It's death. So now we know that Uriah is dead. David tried to work all his magic with all his special ops. And the word finally gets out. Prophet comes to David. The word is out. People know David did some shadiness. David was up to no good. So the word creeps right back. Finally, the word goes, and it comes all the way back, and it works its way all the way back to Ahithophel, David's counselor, David's advisor. So I would have to deduce that David and him had they had a long relationship. They probably had a good relationship. There's even scriptures that commentators and Bible scholars believe that this passage in Psalms was about David and Ahithophel's relationship and how David felt about what he was about Ahithophel and some of what had happened between them, some of the things that transpired between them. Because you see, this is what I believe caused Ahithophel to become bitter. This is what I believe made Ahithophel sin. What I believe is what I read here when he's talked about. Because you see, it was about Bathsheba.
Yeah.
See, because Bathsheba, the woman that David lusted after, the woman that he impregnated, the woman whose life he turned upside down, whose husband he had murdered, Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. She was his granddaughter. Well, if you think about it, you think, oh, well, no wonder he was mad, right? Because if you read up, we read earlier that Ahithophel's counsel was for David and Absalom. And if you remember about Absalom, Absalom was trying to take his daddy's job. Absalom was trying to take the throne. Absalom was in the middle of leading a coup against his pops, right? And in the middle of that coup, in the middle of all of that unrest, and in the middle of that revolution, Ahithophel switched sides. He's working with the king. One day he's with the king and counseling him and giving him advice. And the next day, or the next few days, a short time later, he's advising Absalom. And it's understandable of why he was mad, right? Who wouldn't be mad if somebody hurt their granddaughter? Who wouldn't be mad if someone had done some dirt to your nieta, right? If somebody had mistreated your child, mistreated your loved one. So it was understandable of why Ahithophel became angry. But the sin that he had was that because he allowed himself to become bitter, right? And he became so bitter that for 1 minute he's working and moving and his ministry is under the anointing of God, right? He is the counselor to God's anointed. He is walking in God's promise. He's walking and working and doing exactly what God wants him to do, right? But because of that bitterness, because of that anger, because he was so enraged, he switched sides, right? He switched sides. Now, I know Ahithophel probably knew him. He knew David's ways. He knew that David had probably done things before that were inappropriate because this is his counselor. They have a relationship. They have a lot of history together. But this was personal for him.
Yeah.
This is his grandbaby. Some people will tell you that this was his favorite granddaughter. Don't know where they got that from, but I had read that during some of my studies here. So here you go. You got his favorite granddaughter. Gets mistreated. And it's okay to be angry. Ahithophel he did not sin by becoming angry. There's nothing wrong with having emotions. We're human, right?
Right.
And all those emotions are good for us. If we feel guilt, guilt's good. Guilt's okay. Guilt does what? It brings us to an altar of repentance, right?
Yes.
Guilt causes us to come before God and be like, sorry, Lord. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have treated them that way. Guilt also makes us come to our brothers and sisters at times and ask for forgiveness. Hey, I apologize. I shouldn't have came at you that way. I shouldn't have talked to you that way. You know, my bad. You know, I shouldn't have said that to you. Right? That's so guilt, okay. And being mad's okay. But the Bible tells us to be angry, but sin not. Sin not. Sin not. So, as I said earlier, Ahithophel switches allegiances, right? He joins Absalom. And here's the book of Psalms there. I think Sister already had it up there earlier. It's what David felt about Ahithophel's betrayal, how David felt about when Ahithophel switched sides. He said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me," in Psalms 55, 12 through 14. "Then I could have borne it." Right? It's not like when a stranger makes you mad. You get over that pretty quick, don't you?
Yeah.
Ain't no problem. If some stranger cuts you off, you're like, oh, man, that guy can't drive. And then you forget about him until, you know, you don't think about him. But it's when those that are close to you, right? It's when those that you love, it's when those you have confidence in, when those you're related to, when those that are near and dear to you, when those are the ones that hurt you. It's hard to get over that sometimes. It's hard to get over that sometimes. He says, "Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that didn't magnify himself against me. It wasn't my enemy. It wasn't that guy that I can't stand. It wasn't that woman that I don't get along with. No, the person who always lying on me and treating me bad. But it wasn't them. It says, because then he would have hit himself against them. Mm-hmm. Right? He said, but it was thou, mm-hmm. a man mine equal. And that's why they felt, that's why the scholar think it was Ahithophel he was talking about, because he says, mine equal, my guide, yeah. right? My advisor, right? And mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. But even better than that, it says what? And we walked unto the house of God in company. So they went to church together too.
Yeah.
So, but this is where the justifiable anger turns to sin. It's when we allow bitterness to invade our heart. The sin of bitterness has allowed his resentment towards the king and his feelings of bitterness and his offended spirit to separate him from God. It separated him from the king, and it caused him to join Absalom, right? In his attempt to overthrow the king, and he became a traitor to the king. He became a traitor to God's man, and he switched allegiances. So if we harbor bitterness in our heart, we open ourselves up to join with the enemy.
Yeah.
Right? We open ourselves up to switching our allegiance from God, yeah. control life, to allow the devil to control our lives. For Ahithophel, it prevented him from having a meaningful relationship with God, just like it hinders our relationship with God right. and our ability yes. to have a relationship with the Lord. In Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you, forgive me, forgive us our trespasses. So I know it's difficult. It's hard for us to deal with. It's difficult to understand that while we have, all of us have had people that treated us unfairly. They were rude, disrespectful, right? They threw some shade our way. They got a little salty with us, right? Many times we've been abused, marginalized, ostracized, berated, belittled, right? And treated horribly by some people. And a lot of, most of the times, they didn't even have the courtesy to come and apologize, did they? Mm-mm. Some of us had people do ugly, traumatic things to us. But what we need to understand, what we need to comprehend, what we need to try to come to the conclusion is that we need to find a way to let it go. We need to find a way to not allow what others have done to us impede our relationship with the Almighty, to affect our relationship with God. Not allow somebody else to embitter us so much that now God doesn't hear our prayers. Because I'm going to show you, there's scripture that shows that if we can't forgive others, he can't forgive us, right? So when we're praying and he's not forgiven, then he's not listening. We don't want that, because I don't know about you, but I need his mercies, which are new every morning. I need his love. I need his grace. I need his mercy to abound in my life exceedingly, abundantly, so that in that great day, he can present me faultless before him, because alone, on my own, I'm not capable of that. So resentment and bitterness, we use those words synonymously today. The difference was, because I was kind of curious, they're two sides basically of the same coin. Resentment is the attitude that people have towards someone or something. And bitterness, that's resentment. And bitterness is the accompanying inner feeling that we get. They go hand in hand. So, just as a little exercise this morning, we're going to screen. Bear with me. We're going to screen for bitterness. You're like, what are you talking about, Brother Parr? We're going to screen for bitterness. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand. This is your business. It's between you and the Lord. He knows everything. I'm not going to do that. But we screen all the time, don't we? Right? We've been screening for COVID for 2 years straight, at least, and then some change, right? But why do we do it? Because it can be deadly. It can be deadly, right? We screen for cancer, right? Why? Why? Because it can be deadly, right? So now we're going to screen for a little bit of bitterness today. So if any of these attributes apply to you, you may be bitter. All right? I'm going to let you decide, though. So point one, do you have imaginary conversations or replay conversations or events over and over and over and over in your mind about a specific person or place? Because if you do, you might be bitter. Right? You might be bitter. You ever be in the shower? Some of y'all don't get out of the shower. You run all the hot water out. Why? Because you're in there with an imaginary conversation. Oh, if she comes at me again, I know what I'm going to say to her next time. Oh, I dare him to talk to me like that again. We're going to square up, bro. We're going to square up, right? Have those conversations. How about some of y'all want to go to sleep at night? What? I don't want to name anybody. But you have them right before you go to bed, right? Right before you go meet me, right? You ready to nod out? And then all of a sudden you get triggered. You think about that conversation. You think about that person that hurt you. And now you've robbed yourself of all that sleep, right? The enemy has come and stolen your victory, stolen your sleep. And so now you go to work the next day and you're the salty one because you didn't get enough rest. Right? That's what I'm talking about. And the first point, if you have imaginary conversations or you replay these conversations or your events over and over in your mind, right, about a specific person or a place, you may be bitter. Yeah. If that video keeps looping and looping and looping and looping and looping, and the next thing you know, you're executive producer and you're the director, and all of a sudden you've got credits, and if it was a YouTube, you'd be a viral sensation because you play it over and over and over in your mind so much. You need to figure out how to let it go.
Amen.
Right? Let it go. That's right. I'm preaching to myself today, y'all. I'm preaching to myself too now. I'm gonna keep it real with you. I'm going to keep it 100 because this applies to me too, all right? I'm just saying. But you know, we serve a God that can deliver us from all that. We serve a God that can help us through all this. We serve a God that can extract that whole root of bitterness all the way out of us and allow us to walk in dominion, allow us to walk in authority, allow us to walk in His promise, allow us to move forward, onward, and upward in Him and to live in that promise that He's prepared for each and every one of us. Second point of our screening. You know, when they screen you, we go to COVID screening, right? They want to know if you got a fever, if you had a cough. There's a whole list of things, right? And after a while, you're like, yeah, I'm fine. And you just get your neck and you just go on inside. We kind of ignore it, right? So the second part of our screening today is, do you have strong negative emotional reactions to things a specific person says or does? Strong negative emotional reactions to a specific person, what they say or do. I imagine some of y'all probably got a face in your mind right now. If you're keeping it real. Some of y'all might even have a few faces in your mind right now, right? So I don't need to say a whole lot. Just by looking at y'all, I know I'm not the only one that's got some images in my mind and be like, oh, Lord, help me. That's right, sister. God is good. That's right. All right. The third point. Are you easily offended by this person? Uh-oh. Think about that, right? Sometimes you're with your friend, and then they show up, and they're like, man, you know, hear what he said to me? Be like, yeah. He said good morning? No, bro. It's the way he said good morning. You know, you don't know him like I know him. Yeah, uh-huh. I could tell that tone. He had that tone. Let him say that to me again. I dare him. Right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That's why y'all laughing, she said she liked my shoes. She liked my shoes, I saw the way she twisted up her face at me. She liked my shoes. Oh, girl, yeah, she was throwing some shit. Okay, yeah, so y'all know what I mean, right? Are you easily offended by this person? Do you remember, point four, do you remember details of things that he or she did or said to you from months and years ago? Yeah, some of y'all ain't been in high school for decades, but you can still remember that person that hurt your feelings back in high school. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you ain't been single for a long time, but you remember what old girlfriend said back in the day, or old boyfriend, how they treated you. They still make you mad. So a lot of, if you're still harboring that, those with resentment, if you're still harboring those wounds are going to cripple you. Those wounds are going to keep you from being able to make that forward progress. The pastor always talks about we're moving forward in Christ, right? We're moving forward. We're moving onward and we're moving upward, but if we've crippled ourselves, if we've hampered ourselves, I don't know about some of y'all, but you ever walked in leg irons? I've had to do it before. It's like you got some leg irons on, right? You ain't moving too fast. You're hoping no one's chasing you. Right? So you've basically restricted yourself by allowing that resentment to harbor itself in your heart. Point five, do you feel the need to gossip about this person and share how they mistreated you? You won't believe what he said to me. You won't believe what she did to me, right? Do you complain often? Point six. Do you complain often? I'm going to leave it there.
Yeah.
Do you complain often? If you do, you might be bitter. You might be bitter. That's right. Point seven. I threw this little fancy German word there just so hopefully it'll stick with you. Do you often experience Schadenfreude? Schadenfreude. Say it, Schadenfreude.
Schadenfreude.
Good. It's a fancy word, and all it really means, it describes that feeling that you get, that feeling of glee, that feeling of pleasure that you get, and that most of you are going to pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about, but you do. That feeling of glee, that feeling of pleasure that you get when something bad happens to somebody that you can't stand. That is Schadenfreude. Yeah. Yeah, that person that you don't care for, when you see them speed by, and you're like, oh, there goes so-and-so. Man, I can't stand that person. And then you're cruising by, and you see him get pulled over by the police. You're like, oh, he got what he had coming, boy. Look at him. That is Schadenfreude. That is Schadenfreude. And if you experience it often, you might be bitter. You might be bitter. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. All right, so for those of us that like a little bit of science, a little empirical data, I referenced an article from the Mayo Clinic dated November 13th of 2020, and the title of the article is Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness. So it's not just the Word of God that tells us to let it go.
Right.
It's science, it's doctors, it's the healthcare industry, right? Because when we harbor bitterness, it doesn't just affect our spiritual walk, which is the most important, but it also affects our body. It affects our emotional state. It affects not just our relationship now, but our future relationships, and it hinders us. And so I'm going to point out a few things here quickly of what harboring and holding grudges and allowing bitterness to dwell in your life will do to you. So first of all, let's define forgiveness. Generally, forgiveness means different things to different people, but generally, forgiveness, right, it involves a decision of letting go of resentment and thoughts of revenge, right? Forgiveness, understand this. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that you're forgetting or excusing that person's harm they've done to you. Doesn't mean you're forgiven that you're going to excuse them for their poor behavior, right? But forgiveness is for us.
Right.
Forgiveness is for us. It brings peace and helps us go on with life. So not only does it bring peace and it's beneficial to our mind and our body, but it's beneficial to our soul as well. The benefits of forgiving someone are healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, less stress and hostility, lower blood pressure. Oh, yeah, that'd be a blessing right there. Lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, and improved self-esteem. These are just some of the many benefits in the natural of forgiving somebody. What are the effects of holding a grudge? Uh-oh. The effects of holding a grudge. If you're unforgiving, you might be bringing anger and bitterness into every relationship and every new experience. You know, they were saying that often bitter people generalize, you know.
Yeah.
All lawyers are crooks, you know. They generalize, right? All men are liars, right? That's what I'm talking about by generalizing.
Yeah.
So if you generalize often, I'm at point eight, you might be bitter, right? So sometimes you said, oh, it's about unforgiving. Becoming so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. That's a big one right there. Sometimes we get so distracted by that video, that loop that's in our mind, we can't even enjoy all the many blessings that God has bestowed us with. Because we're worried about that one thing. We're worried about that little stone in our shoe. We're worried about that little splinter in our eye. We're worried about that little distraction when he has done ever so much for each and every one of us. And we've got no reason to complain for God's goodness because he's been wonderful and compassionate and loving to each and every one of us. So another side effect of holding a grudge may become depressed or anxious, feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose, and you lose valuable and enriching connectedness with other people. Now, what if the person I'm forgiving doesn't change? Right? That's a big one. Because when we want people to treat us right. We want people to be good to us. We want people to be nice. Right? But getting another person to change his or her actions, their behavior, it's not part of forgiveness. No, no. Forgiveness is more about how we can change our life and bring peace, happiness, and healing to our own souls.
Right.
And that's from the Mayo Clinic, y'all. That's not from Brother Parr. So you got your little, got your expert today. You got your science in there for the day. And I like those studies.
Amen.
All right. So the next point, if you have those symptoms of bitterness, I'm going to give you just four observations and then I'll be done. Four observations, I'll be out of your way. And I pray and I hope that these will help all of us battle.
Amen.
Battle that spirit of bitterness.
Amen.
Point one, remember, what they did is not worth damaging your relationship with God. I'll say it again. What they did is not worth damaging your relationship with God. Right? When we allow people to embitter us, it impacts our relationship with God. I'm going to show it to you right here. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of what?
Bitterness.
Any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby only you're defiled.
Many.
Yeah, see, bitterness ain't just about, it doesn't just affect you. It don't just affect you. You're not an island to yourself. When you have that root of bitterness in you, it affects all those in your proximity, all those in your circle, all those that interact and deal with you. You're taking that bitterness and you're just leaving them a little bit of bitterness wherever you go. They're being impacted by your bitterness. So remember that. If someone did you wrong, and we've all been done dirty, and the pain is real, I'm not minimizing that. Trust me, I'm not minimizing that. I've been treated bad, and I know what that feels like, and that hurt, that discomfort, those tears, that's real.
Yeah.
It's real. It hurts. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not saying you're not justified to be angry or be hurt. I'm not saying that. But we got to learn to let it go and forgive for our own sake.
Yeah.
For our own sake.
That's good.
Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way first, and be what? Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and finish your prayer. Right? Get it right with your brother, get it right with your sister, and then continue to offer your gift. In spite of what they do, in spite of what they did, here's another place where the Bible tells us what to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye what? Be you kind. Boy, the whole world needs a little bit of kindness today, don't they? Everybody, the whole world needs some kindness. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So we've talked about how there are many benefits to forgiveness, about forgiving others. It's for us, not for them. We've talked about how it benefits us naturally in our body and spiritually. We understand that forgiveness oftentimes is a process. Now, we do know that we serve an almighty God who can extract it from our heart instantaneously and immediately, because his arm is not short and he's unlimited in all power and all might. So we know that if we come to him today, we come to him when we're ready to leave it all and lay it all on the altar, to let it go permanently, that he can remove it from us immediately. But for some of us that have a little bit less faith, it sometimes is a process. It takes time. And now, understand, forgiveness doesn't mean that now that forgiving each other, y'all got to be besties. Doesn't mean you got to hang out. Doesn't mean you got to invite them over for Thanksgiving dinner and they're part of your, that's not what it means. It's not what it means. But I do believe, especially when you're talking about your brothers and sisters in church, right, that you should be able to pray for them. Sincerely pray for them. Right? Sincerely pray for them. And you want God's blessing upon their life, right?
Yeah.
Right. And the Bible tells that in what Psalm 23 says, I lay before you a table in the presence of mine enemies, right? You want your brother, you want that sister, you want even those that you may have ought against, you want them to be blessed, you want them to eat. Yep. They just don't have to eat at your table.
Right.
but you still want them to be blessed. You still want them to eat. You still want them to succeed. You still want them to do well. But it doesn't mean that you have to be BFFs. All right? So, point number two. God is the judge. We're not the judge. God is the ultimate judge. And when we get hurt by people, oftentimes we react like as if we were God, as if they did some kind of, you know, they some kind of violated some divine commandment that applies to us, right? But that's not the case. We're not the judge. We are not God. He is, and he does things in his own time for his own purpose. In Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine."
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Whose vengeance? That's right. And it's not mine. It ain't yours. It's God's, the Almighty. "So I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him." Now, it doesn't mean you got to invite them over to your house. But if you know your enemy's hungry, hey, there's nothing wrong with giving them a gift card.
Right.
Ain't nothing wrong with dropping off some groceries on their front porch if you know they're doing bad. You're still blessing them. You're still showing kindness. You're still showing love right there. Right? "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." For those of you that want a little vengeance, there you go. That's why you leave them groceries, so you can heap some coals on his head in Jesus' name, right? "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Remember, when people have wronged us, they have violated God's commandments. So let God avenge you, right? Sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands. We want vengeance. We want revenge. We want to make it straight. We want to get it all squared up. But when we gossip about them, when we ignore them, when we give them an attitude, when we give them that stank face, you know what I'm talking about? When you treat them like that, that's you're not being godly. And you're obstructing your own prayers from being heard by him. And that's the most vital thing. You're obstructing your prayers from being heard by God because you're taking vengeance into your hands. And that is not my place. That is not your place. That is not our place. He made it very clear. Vengeance is his place. That's right. Third point. Realize that we are not sinless. Right? Sometimes we're quick to point out how others have wronged us, right? Quick to remember that. Quick, you can't forget it. Remember, oh yeah, I remember when he said this or when she did that, right? But when it's us that hurt other people, when it's us that have done wrong, when it's us that weren't considerate, no, man, we want a little compassion, right? Be understanding. Oh, babe, I need a second chance. Forgive me, right? That's what we want when it's us. When it's us, we want that mercy. We want that generosity. We want that long suffering, that patience. So we want one to sell. So remember, none of us are sinless. Amen. I know that might be hard for certain people to understand, but I'm going to show it to you right here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he never sinned. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So remember, the only one that was ever sinless was Jesus.
Amen.
So look at your neighbor, and say, "You're not sinless." Oh, I know it's hard, huh? You're not sinless. Yeah, now look at your mirror, get your phone, and flip it around so you can see yourself. Be like, "You're not sinless." Yeah, yeah, yeah. That applies, right? We're not sinless. Only he is. And I'm not saying that to make you feel bad, but none of us are brother and sister perfect. None of us are, you know, brother and sister sinless. No. We all rely upon his mercies.
Yeah.
Every day. Great. It's his faithfulness, right? In Luke chapter 6, verse 37. "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive." Ooh, that's a big one. "And we shall be what? Man, Brother Parr needs forgiveness on the regular. On the regular. If you don't ask me, ask Sister. If you don't believe me, ask Sister Parr. She's going to tell you. Yes, he needs forgiveness daily. For sure. If the musicians could come up at this time, I'm almost done. Bear with me. About to wrap it up, folks. Fourth point. Sometimes it's hard to get our mind around this fourth point, but if you listen and you hear it out, I think it'll bless you. The fourth point. There is purpose. There is a purpose to our struggle. There is a purpose to this. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize that pain that we suffered, that tore our hearts apart, that turned our life upside down, that embarrassed us publicly, whatever it was, that pain, that hurt, that harm, that marginalization, that way they mistreated you, right? Then people that lied on you, then people that told stories about you, the people that got you fired off your job. Sometimes if you think about where you are now and you think about how God used them, there was a point to that. There was a purpose to that. Because think about this. If you hadn't been dumped by an old girl, you wouldn't be married today to the woman of your dreams, right? If you hadn't been fired from that job unjustly, you would have not had the confidence to start your own business, right? You wouldn't have been able to go out there and start your own company, and now you're the CEO, right? Now you're the boss lady, right? Because an old boy broke your heart. So what I'm saying is, oftentimes, when we put into consideration and think about how those folks were used in our life, how they mistreated us, how they abused us, how they were rude to us, how they were ugly to us, how they were mean to us, if we can learn to let it go, if we can learn to just let it go, God Almighty will open the windows of heaven. He will open the windows of heaven and he'll pour out a blessing that you can't contain, and he'll let you see and realize and recognize that you are walking right now in his anointing. You may not see it. It may take years. It may take time. And you might not realize and recognize that you're in his anointing. But trust me, if it's been prophesied, the word says that God has promised he wants good things for us, right? He plans good things for us. So all things work to our good. So even though that hurt, that harm, that resentment, that painful thing we had to deal with served a greater purpose. It helped to build us to where we are right now. You say, well, Brother Paro, I'm not where I want to be yet. Well, remember David was anointed years before he became the king. Years before he killed Goliath. Years before the promise was ever fulfilled in his life.
Right.
Abraham only saw one son, but yet he was promised a great nation. Right? He was a nation like the sands of the sea, the stars of the sky. A mighty people were going to come from him. And all he had was one kid. But yet, when we look back now, we see in history that God was faithful to him. God blessed him exceedingly abundantly, right? We still talk about Abraham today. We talk about him all the time. There's generations that still exist that's all his, that are his offspring. So that pain, that hurt, that heartache, it wasn't for nothing. There was a purpose to that struggle. There was a purpose to that. It was to help us, to prepare us to walk in dominion, to walk in authority, to walk in his perfect promise, to position you where God wants you to be. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, not some men, not your favorite men, not just the people you get along with, but all men. But here's the kicker, especially unto who? Oh, and who's the household of faith? This is the household of faith. Your brothers and sisters, the other believers, those that walk circumspectly before the Lord, those that are seeking his face, those that are trying to make it to heaven, that's the household of faith. Especially the household of faith. So if you all could stand at this time, please. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28, we know that all things work together for our good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. You know, I love the story about Joseph. There's another one that the promise was made. When Joseph was young, they promised he's going to be a wealthy man, right? So he's going to be a wealthy man. But his brothers hated him. His brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. He gets lied on by his boss's wife. He goes to prison. He goes to the pinta. He's locked up. His cellies and his homies all forget about him. right? Because when they get out, he tells them, hey, don't forget about me. Write me. Put a little money on my books. No, he doesn't say that. But he says, don't forget about me. Take me to the king. You know, mention me to Pharaoh. And they forget about him. They don't talk about him. But yet, after all of that, after all that being lied on, being abused, being neglected by his brothers, being sold off as a slave, and I have to only imagine that slave life got to be the worst life. Because I know if you're a slave to sin, you're living a bad life, and if you're a slave to man, then it's going to even be worse. So, but did Joseph get dismayed? Was he disappointed? No, you see, he had anointing put on him as a boy, and it took him decades to reach that, but in the end, he attained his promise. He rose to the second most powerful man in Egypt. And because of his position, because of his influence, he was able to save not only his own self and not only his own family, but all of his people he was able to save. He was used mightily of the Lord. So yeah. God uses these things to motivate us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to lead us to an altar of repentance. So, I'm probably not talking to anyone today, but if you screened yourself and you were honest with yourself and you found out that you had a fever, runny nose, imaginary conversations in the shower, you know, lack of sleep because you're over there trying to fix the world's problems and get straight. And on and on and on and on. This is a good place to leave it right here today. This is the perfect place. You can come on down. The altars are open right now. If you want to come down, we serve a God who's faithful, God who's almighty, who can deliver you from all that besets you. Those things that trouble your mind, those things that make you lose sleep, those things that keep you up, those things that prevent you from having a healthy relationship, those things which cause you pain, discomfort, heartache, and that cause you to cry yourself to sleep. Come on down. I can't be the only one. I'll come on down too. This is the place right here. This is the place where you've been. This is a place where all your bitterness can be left, and you can drop it right here. When you walk out of here, you can let it go and be free.